I'm sad for us. All this hiccups that have been going on this morning didn't just start this morning. I actually had talked to Cam Severance. He was going to come up here and he was going to share a little bit of his story. But so they're watching the McKenzie kids, and some of the kids got sick, and then Jen got sick, and he just couldn't get away. And the reason I wanted Cam to share a little bit of his story is because I feel like what his story is just really helps us understand the context of this verse. It helps us understand how these verses that we're going to go over just work out in our own lives. Cam came to Christ, and at some point I'm going to have him come up and share his story because it's really powerful. But I'm just going to give you a glimpse. He came to Christ about 5 years ago. He was a heroin addict. At one point in his life, right before he came to Christ, he had a $100 a day addiction to heroin. Let that sink in. $100 a day addiction to heroin. So at his lowest point, he just was crying out to God, just recognizing he needed forgiveness, he needed grace, he needed help to get over his addiction. And God has really worked in him and just helped him with that. To who he is today is just a completely different person. And the reason why I wanted his story to be told is I was talking to him and he was talking about this guy that knew him before he came to Christ. And he said, "Man, Kim, I see a huge difference in you. Like you went from a person who, you know, wouldn't even look people in the eyes, a person that wasn't trustworthy, that was all about your fix. And now you're trustworthy. You look people in the eyes. You ask for help, whereas before you would never even ask for help." And so his friends are seeing a difference from who he was to who he is today, and that difference is Christ's work in him. And that's really, I think, what this passage that we're going to look at in Ephesians is about. So turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8. You can pull it up on your app too, if you want. The notes are in the Elam app, or your Bible app. Ephesians 5, 7 says, "Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord." And I like the NLT. I don't know why I like the NLT. I just really do. But most translations, they start this verse off with a, "therefore, don't participate." And just kind of a study tool, whenever we see the word "therefore," we have to ask ourselves a question. What is it there for? And "therefore" is a connecting word. It connects what Paul is talking about now to what Paul was previously talking about in the passage above, but ultimately stuff he has been talking about throughout Ephesians. Paul says, "Don't participate in the things that these people do." It's a reference back to the actions Paul talked about earlier in the chapter, which was no sexual immorality, greed, obscene stories, foolish talking, and coarse jokes. These are all outworkings of the darkness we had before Christ. This passage doesn't say we were in darkness. It says we were darkness. And it's picking up on a theme that Paul talked about in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, which says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commands of the devil, commander of the power in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." This is who we were before Christ. This is explaining not just the people in Ephesus, it's explaining us, who we were pre-Christ. Sin came easy to us. It's our old self. And Paul's saying, hey, don't participate in the darkness that was yours. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15. "So prepare your minds for actions and be self-controlled." And the idea for prepare your mind for actions actually is gird up your loins, which I mean, does that make sense to you guys? It didn't make sense to me. But gird up your loins is where you are getting prepared for battle. So for them, it meant taking their outer coat, hiking it up, tying it around their waist so that they could run into battle, so that there was nothing hindering them from going into battle. And so he's saying, prepare for battle. Be self-controlled. Be ready. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. We did these things. We lived in this darkness because we didn't know any better. We need to remember where we came from, but we don't just stay there. We are now children of light. We were once darkness, now children of light. It is important to remember where we came from so that we don't lose sight of the fact that we have been forgiven much. We've been forgiven much. See, when we lose sight of the forgiveness that we've been giving, sometimes we don't give people the grace that we've been giving. It changes the way that we deal with people when we remember where we came from and where we're going. With these verses in Ephesians, I get the image of a person that wants to follow Christ, but also, I like doing some of these other things. Like, they come naturally to me. It's what I want to do. Like, I want to surrender to Christ, but I also want this. It's important to remember where we came from and know that it is easy to go back down the road we once traveled. It's easy to sin in the ways that we have sinned in the past. And we need to guard ourselves against those sins. And that's what Peter is talking about when he says to prepare your mind for action. I mean, literally just being ready to battle at any moment, knowing that the battle can come to us. We need to fight against our sinful desires. Wisdom says this: know yourself and what sins you are drawn to, and create safeguards to help you against those sins. As time goes by, those safeguards may change because, like, those temptations may lessen, but it's important for us to know what sins we are drawn to and put up those safeguards. Now, ultimately, we need to safeguard against all sin, but there are certain sins that we are drawn to much more acutely. And so it's important for us to put those safeguards in place. The second is, wisdom says, have people that can speak truth to you and that you will listen to. It's easy for us to find people to speak truth to us in some ways. I think it's hard for us to have people that will speak truth and that we'll listen to. We'll do something about it. We will take what they say and be like, I need to trust them. It's the idea in the Old Testament of the watchman or watchwoman, where the watchman would be the people that would watch over the gates of the community. They would watch the walls to make sure that no one was coming to attack, and if they were, they would sound the alarm. And that's what we need in our lives, is we need people that help us, that will sound the alarm in our lives so that we aren't going down the path of sin, because it's easy to go down the path we once went down. We need to have a healthy view of sin. Wisdom says, know yourself, set up safeguards. Wisdom also says, hey, have people in your life that will help watch over the walls of your life, that will sound the alarms for the sins that come so easy to you. Paul is saying we are not to engage in the darkness that was ours before Christ. Now, it's important to remember that we came from that, because it's important for us to remember that we were forgiven much. And again, that will help us in how we deal with others. When I recognize that I've been forgiven much, I am way more willing to forgive others. So we need to remember our former darkness. Now, we just don't stay there. We don't just stay there. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm constantly cleaning out my garage. My old house didn't have a garage, and we had moved into this new house about 5-6 years ago. And when we had stuff at our old house, like, it would end up on the porch. People from church would go by and be like, why do you have all this stuff on your porch? Because I didn't have a garage, and I didn't know where to put it. So now I have this garage, and the garage is constantly having things come in and leave. And I feel like I'm constantly cleaning it. Last summer, Tamina was at a garage sale, and we had this sectional in our house that we liked, but we had a dog that, when we weren't there, would go on the couch and make it smell. And she didn't like the way it smelled, and she did everything she could to get rid of the smell. So she was at this garage sale, and she saw this sectional. She's like, I want it. So we pack it up. We bring the sectional to our house. We're going to sell the old sectional. So we get the new sectional into our living room. And it's just not, like, the way it fits isn't right. And she didn't like the way it fit. And she's like, ah, let's just sell the new one and see what we can do with the old one. So we put it up for sale, and we're trying to sell it, and this guy's going to come by and look at it to see if he wants to buy it. So what we do is we take it out of our living room, and, you know, when you're trying to sell something, you make it look nice. So we clean it up. We try to make it look nice. We take it outside. We put it outside, and the sunlight all of a sudden started showing all these spots. And we're like, oh, man, I thought we cleaned this. That's what's going on here. We are children of light because Christ shines His holiness, His righteousness on us. And He gives us His light. And it points out things in our life that we wouldn't see apart from Him. Ephesians 5, 8b says this, "So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." We are told to live as people of the light. Christ is the light of the world. His righteousness reveals our sin and points us to our need for Him. We were once darkness. Now we are to live as people of the light. And the light within us produces only what is good, right, and true. The Greek word for good means uprightness of heart in life, goodness, kindness. The light of Christ produces goodness, kindness in us. One commentary said this, "It is the achievement of moral excellence combined with a generous spirit." It's what the light produces in us. The word for right means righteous and good standing before God. It can also mean getting what is due you. God, through Christ, forms our moral character and makes us right before Him. This, in turn, charges us to live as He wants us to live. The word for true means true or truth, genuineness and honesty. God, through Christ, forms our inmost being. He is transforming us from the inside out. This transformation is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He works in our hearts, in our minds. As the Spirit of God works on our hearts, we are told to actively determine what pleases the Lord. This determination is done through careful study. It is done through intentional pursuits. Like, we don't grow unintentionally. Oh, it'll just kind of happen. No, it's an intentional thing for us to determine what pleases the Lord. This is both us living out the commands that He's given us and living out in wisdom. See, the thing is it's not hard to determine what pleases the Lord. Like, a lot of times we were like, oh, God, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what to do. Like, should I do this? Should I do not do that? It's not hard to determine what pleases the Lord because He's told us how to do it. If we want to please the Lord, we need to live in obedience to Him. When we ask the question, how do we please the Lord? We please the Lord by us living in obedience to Him. So we have to know the Word of God so that we can live out the ways of God. And we know that by studying and living in obedience. In fact, Not only did he give us 66 books to help us understand how to live in obedience, he summarized it for us. Hey, you wanna please me? Love God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets are wrapped in these. So the way that we please the Lord, love him, love others. And when it's not a matter of obedience, the way that we please the Lord is we live out in wisdom. Like, should I do this? Should I not? Should I buy this car? Should I not buy this car? That's a matter of wisdom. If at first it's not obedience, okay, can I afford this car? Yes, I can. So it's not a disobeying thing for me to buy this. Which one should I get? It's a matter of wisdom. What one works better for your family? Should I buy this house or that house? Should I take this job or that job? Is it a matter of obedience? No. What works best? What does wisdom say? What do godly influence say to you? So the way that we please the Lord is, one, live in obedience to him. Two, when it's not a matter of obedience, we live out wisdom. And the imagery that I get here with this is an image of a person who wants to please the Lord and is actively giving up their desires, what they want, to do what God wants. You know, the immature person says, man, I want to do what God wants me to do until I don't. The maturing person says, I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm actively willing to give up what I want to honor him because I'm surrendered to him. We need to live in the light because he's in the light. The light works in our hearts and our minds and transforms us into who God wants us to be. Are we being transformed? We need to actively determine what pleases the Lord.
The word holy before, or at least saying it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. This time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
This video for me helped connect some dots that I didn't understand before. And I hope it will do the same for you. I think it helps us understand Ephesians 5:11-14. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Paul wants us to take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. These worthless deeds produce bad fruit. They don't produce the things in us that God wants us to produce. We are told to expose them. Now, how are we to expose them? Let's read further. Verse 12. It is shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Now, how do we expose what is shameful for us to talk about? We expose these evil deeds, these dark deeds, but we are not supposed to talk about them. Verse 13. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. How we expose the darkness is by bringing the light of Christ to people in our actions, by our actions and our words. How did Christ do this when he was on this earth? He ate with sinners, was friends with sinners. In fact, he was made fun of. He was criticized for hanging out with sinners. Now, what do we see with Christ's example? Is that he was with sinners, but he wasn't actively or passively engaging in their sin. See, the Pharisees were like, you're unclean. You are hanging out with people that are unclean. I can't, what are you doing? And Jesus is like, hey, I'm not unclean because I'm with them. Because he wasn't actively participating in their sin or passively. And by actively, he wasn't engaging in sin. And passively, when he was confronted with their sin, he didn't just okay it. You get the example of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he was rich. He had what he wanted. And then Jesus comes to town, and he wants to meet Jesus. And all we know is he went from being a rich weasel to giving it all back. And the only difference was his relationship to Christ, his connection with Christ. The righteousness of Christ, the light of Christ changed Zacchaeus. You see it with the woman at the well, right? So Jesus is at the well. No one else is there. It's a little scandalous because Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans didn't hang out. And what does he do? He lovingly points her to repentance. The light of Christ shine on her. And she brought that light to her community. You see it with the woman caught in adultery, right? So Jesus is standing there. This woman, this naked woman, gets thrown at Jesus' feet. And they're like ready to stone her. And Jesus says, hey, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. They all leave. Jesus just doesn't leave it there. He says, hey, go and sin no more. He didn't actively or passively participate in their sin. Instead, he brought his righteousness to the situation. He brought light into the darkness to expose the darkness. Christ is holy. Holiest means set apart. He is set apart from sin. There is no sin in him. You know, when Isaiah was in the presence, like it just talked about, he recognized his sin. He was faced with his humanity. He was faced with his sinfulness. Why? Because of the righteousness of God. His sin was brought to light. When we surrender our life to Christ and are forgiven of our sins, we are set apart because of what Christ has done in us. Now we are to leave our sinful ways behind. We are to have nothing to do with the evil deeds and darkness. And we're not even supposed to talk about it. Why aren't we supposed to talk about it? So as to not tempt ourselves to sin. There needs to be a healthy view of sin. And we should not take sin lightly. That is why we're not even supposed to talk about it. I know in my life there's been just lots of times where I've been studying out for different teachings that I was going to do, just the ways that teenagers think, which is a dark place at times. And so I would do this research and I would read their thoughts on different things, and I would notice in my own heart that it would start to pollute the way I think. And I would have to pray, God, help me. It was pure intentions. I was trying to teach them the ways of God. And instead, I was going down these paths and was like, wait, okay, I need to separate myself from this. Because it would help me go down the path of sin. We have to guard ourselves against sin. We're not even supposed to talk about it. And the way that we deal with it is by exposing it with the light of Christ in the way that we live. Proximity to sin can lead us down the path of sin. It is the question, how far is too far till it's sin? How close can I get to sin before I actually sin? And this is what Paul is fighting against. We are not to talk about these things, evil things that are done in secret. We are to expose them by living out the holy life that Christ has given us to live. We are to be holy and let Christ's holiness convict us, or convict us and those that we are around. The image I get here is of Moses standing on Mount Sinai. He'd asked to see the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, I can't show you myself because you will die. So I'm going to hide you behind this little cliff, and I'm going to pass by, and you can look at the back of me. So he sees the glory of God, and he comes down in the Shekinah glory. The glory of God is shining on him, and he is radiating the glory of God to the nation of Israel. And that's what we are supposed to do to this world. We are supposed to radiate Christ to this world in the way that we act. And when we radiate Christ, it will expose their sin and hopefully show them their need for Christ so that they can come to the saving knowledge of him. We are the radiance. We bring that radiance to others. And we expose sin by the way that we act, by the way that we talk. And we point people towards repentance when we live a righteous life, when we live set apart because of what Christ has done in us. The problem is, too often, we as believers sometimes reflect the world more than we reflect Christ. And guys, this is one of the hardest things about standing up here, is I'm not the epitome of holiness. You can ask my kids, you can ask my wife, you can ask Martin, you can ask anyone that knows me. So it's not that I've obtained this set apartness and that I'm the pinnacle of righteousness. No, I recognize I'm on this journey with you, and I've been forgiven much, and I need to give grace where there needs to be grace. But ultimately, I need to reflect the glory of Christ to others. I need to reflect his holiness to others. A couple questions come to mind when I read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now, I'm going to read these to you. So it's a list of them. They'll be up here. And I want you to think about them. And I'm going to ask you a question after. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, so he's comparing and contrasting here, Paul is in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. These are the fruit of the flesh. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And this isn't the exhaustive list. That's what that means. There's more here. Now, I've listed some of them for you, but there's more here. Now, the question is, have we allowed any of these to be present in our life? If so, which ones? When we allow these in our life, we are partaking in the darkness that was ours before we met Christ. Second question, what are the activities in my life that I partake in that point me to sin versus the holiness of God? If we are supposed to reflect Christ, what are the things that I'm engaged in that are pointing me down the path of sin, not the path of righteousness? What is polluting my mind so that I talk in ways that I shouldn't talk? What is polluting my mind to think sexually in ways that I shouldn't think? What is polluting my mind that I'm going and getting drunk and justifying it? What is polluting my mind that is making these sins okay versus the holiness and righteousness of Christ? Now, it's important for me to say that on this side of eternity, we will never be sinless, but our pursuit should be to sin less. We will not be sinless on this earth, but our pursuit should be to sin less. It is about us allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and our minds to transform us into His image and lead us to repentance. See, it's the glory, the holiness of God leads us to repentance because it shows us our need for Him. We need to confess our sins and give them to God. That is why this passage ends with this poem. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." When we live in repentance, we are given light. When we surrender our life to Christ, we are given light. When we reflect Christ to others, we give them light because of what Christ does through us. And it is our responsibility as His followers to surrender to Him and to live out His righteousness, His holiness, so that when people see us, they see a difference. And that's why I was excited for you guys to hear Cam's story. Is Cam perfect? Absolutely not. He would be the first one to tell you that. And I'd be second. I'm not perfect either. But he's reflecting Christ to so many people that need Him. Are we reflecting Christ's holiness, His set-apartness? This passage reminds us of our former darkness and hopefully reminds us that we've been forgiven much. It tells us we need to live in the light. Why? Because we are in the light because of what Christ has done. And it just gives us our response to the light. And that is to reflect it to everyone. We need to have a healthy view of sin. We need to have a healthy fear of sin. And we need to have these people in our lives that can help point us towards Christ. And we need to be that person for others, especially those who don't know Christ. Let's pray. Father, may we hate sin. May we run from sin and run to You. And Father, convict us where we've allowed footholds to the enemy in our lives. Father, forgive us of our sins. Father, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, help us to reflect You, to reflect Your glory and Your holiness throughout this week. Amen.
I love that word from Brian. I love how Paul says, "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." It does something within us, right? It's got a power of its own, and it's driving out the darkness. Now, I would love to be able to say that the darkness will go quietly into the night, right? When it's confronted by light. However, how many of you have found that to be true? Darkness will fight like hell. It will throw all of the resources of hell at the light to try to silence it, to try to extinguish it. But the light is so much more powerful than the darkness. But it will not go quietly into the night. About 20 years ago, Kim and I rented a boat, motorboat, with another couple, and we took this boat through the docks, and we went up into the San Juan Islands. And this boat had 500 horsepower. It was great. Sucked the gas. But when we were coming back from the San Juan Islands, we had to go. We went through Deception Pass, and there is this time of the day in Deception Pass. It's called slack tide. And in that time of the day, the water is simultaneously rushing in and rushing out of the inland of the Sound. And it is a treacherous time. At one point, we watched these boats kind of trying to get into the Sound. And you needed a lot of horsepower. And I looked at Dan Atwood. I said, we got the horsepower. So we gunned it. And we started to go against the tide during this slack tide time. And realized just how powerful the forces were that were working against us. That's what darkness is like. Even though the light comes in to try to extinguish it and to fight those forces, the darkness will not go quietly into the night. That's why we need people to walk with us. Right? Amen? Can we say it like we mean it? Amen?
Amen.
All right? Because that's the community of the light. And Jesus, I love the image of Him just giving us His righteousness. We don't have to earn it. He gives it. And He makes us righteous in Him. But He says, now walk in that. You guys ready for this week? One day at a time. So you ready to walk in that righteousness today? And say, by God's grace, yes, I know that the darkness will not go quietly into the night, and I'm ready for it. That's where I want to leave us. Walk with one another. Let's all stand. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the grace that You give us. Even in this transformation process, even with the light that is producing something within us, it's doing a far deeper work. Lord, we want to acknowledge our dependence upon You for it to be able to do the work that only it can do. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves before You, just acknowledging the reality, Lord, that it will still be a battle. Because there's a lot of darkness to be exposed, to be extinguished. But Lord, by Your grace, we just want to say thank You, for You are a part of this process. And Lord, we will fight. Not by ourselves, but with one another, and not by our power, but with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.